A Simple Christmas is what we're kind of looking at today. I have one of the hardest assignments that I have ever had in my life as pastor. I've been pastoring for over 30 years, and God has given me the assignment this morning to shut up. I prepared no less than two messages that I'm like, I even put one on Facebook this morning. And it's like, all right, this is the one we're preaching. This is it. This is what's going on. And God had me pull it right off. And so we're looking at a simple Christmas. And so I want you to know I'm not having a nervous breakdown. I'm not being lazy. I'm not mad. I'm not like, you know, having a mental wedgie that needs to be picked or anything like that. It's just I'm being obedient to God. And so it all kind of started sort of with this idea here. I posted something the other day on Facebook, and it really got a lot of traction. And I don't look at that like, you know, oh, that's popular or whatever, but I was really surprised at how many people liked it, even commented, even texted me and said, dude, this is what I'm looking for, because Christmas gets complicated, you know? And in fact, through my years, man, I can remember being in Orlando, and we had no less than 7 or 8 Christmas services, the singing cross. Lynn, do you remember the scene? Oh, no, that was the scene. That was Easter, the singing Christmas tree. That was, which is the one that crashed with all the choir in it? One of them did. But we had singing Christmas trees, man. We had thousands of people coming in, and it was just crazy. And again, people came to Christ. There's been cool things that have gone on. But this is my first assignment to really just kind of shut up. And I've got one super simple message today at the very end, and it's quick, Terry. How long can this be? I'm just saying, you've been being threatened for years that this is going to be short. So I don't want y'all to think you didn't get your money. If you're a visitor today, I want all the people who are not visitors to vouch for the fact that I am usually very long-winded. Usually you get your money's worth, so if you don't get your money's worth today, dude, man, you got to come back next week, because I think I'm going to be full bore again on this. But sometimes, you know, you can say so many things that, you know, like when I call on some of you guys, whenever I call on you and you weren't really paying attention, Trent, what do you say? God, right, yeah, because that just means that, oh, yeah, I was in my own head thinking about something. You sounded like Charlie Brown's teacher. So today I don't think maybe he wants me to sound like Charlie Brown's teacher. There's one simple message, one simple thing at the end of this. But again, this thing that I posted on Facebook was this: Christmas was never meant to stress us out, overextend us, or be based on sales and spending. It was meant for us to pause and remember the quiet, peaceful, humble beginnings of Christ and his birth. That's simply all it's about. And we've made it so much, and I'm not saying that all the things we do in church, all the things we do, it's all messed up or whatever, but I think if we don't just stop and pause, we've missed it. And it's really something super simple. So I hit JJ up this morning, said, hey, how's PowerPoint coming? Can you change it again? And what he wants us to do this morning is something that I think all families should probably do on Christmas morning. I'm not being legalistic. I'm just saying it's a good reminder of what's going on. And so what we're going to do, JJ, go to the next slide. We're gonna read Luke chapter 2. So out of respect for God's word, again, how often do I have you guys stand? In fact, this might be like Jesus. I'll sit and you guys stand for the rest of this, right? Would that be cool? No. But again, out of respect for God's word, I'd like you all to stand. And I'd like us all to kind of read this together. I broke it up in little chunks. So, you know, it's not. I want you to think about the chunks as we look at these right here. And again, this is God's word. What does God do with his word? What's something God created with just simply his word? Everything. This is his word, man, and this word, maybe he doesn't need my words today. And you're like, well, I thought you were going to shut up, and you're still talking. But this is the best I can do, folks, at shutting up, all right? But literally, man, God's word by itself, see what it'll do in your life right here. So Luke chapter 2, we're going to look at the Christmas story. I've preached it the last couple of 3 weeks or so. And JJ, I'm just going to let you just be the key on this thing here. In those days, help me out right here. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius, everybody say that, Quirinius. All right, I got to shut up. I haven't preached yet on this. I'm not going to preach, Terry, all right? This was the first registration when Quirinius was the governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. All right? I'm not going to preach on that. If we were in Bible study, what would I do with that, Trent? I'd go for 2 hours. We would go for 2 hours just on that in all of here, but we just got to somehow, God's got something for you in this. Let's look at the next little section. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. Let's look at the next section. And while they were there, the time came forth to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. How many of y'all knew this story? You seen Charlie Brown, right? No, but this, let me ask you a question right now. What did Mary ride on to get from Nazareth down to Bethlehem? How many of y'all think she rode on a donkey? Okay, you guys really need this story because it doesn't say she rode on a donkey. All right, no. We don't know what she rode on. But it's amazing how many things we have about Christmas that we've just picked up from things. And it's important for us to at least once a year for our kids, man, to know the truth of this story. Yeah, I could see her riding on a donkey. But again, think about this. She's pregnant, right? So, man, think about Joseph's poor job. She's riding on a donkey. How many times do you think she had to get down on the way down to Bethlehem to go to the restroom? But anyways, all right, I've digressed. All right. So in the same region, there were shepherds keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." Look at the next section. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." All right. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And when they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph, and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it
wondered at what the shepherds had told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them.
All right, you may be seated. And again, we're not becoming liturgical, if you know what that means. That kind of, you know, it's okay if you are. So in this story, how many of y'all have, like, something stuck out to you in that story? I'm not going to ask you to tell me what it was, but how many of y'all had something stick out to you in this story? Yeah, there's things, and you don't know how hard it was for me to not make any more comments on it than I already kind of did. I would so love to preach this again, even though I did the last couple of weeks. But it's not what I'm supposed to do today. And I want you guys to take a look at this story again. Take a look at it tonight. Take a look at it tomorrow. Take a look at it on Christmas morning. Get familiar with and understand what God did, because God gave us a gift. This is the message. This is the little message. And again, Terry, you're going to be amazed. You're going to be amazed. I'm not trying to bust through it. I'm not trying to, like, you know, have some record. I'm not... But there's one super simple little message, and that is that God gave us a gift. Anybody tell me what the gift is that God gave us? No, it was God. I'm not trying to trick you either, but yeah, he gave, that's part of the gift, but he gave us himself. God gave us God. So you see, that's the gift that he wanted to give us, was God. He
Now, we're sinners. We come into this world as a sinner. When we sin, and the wages of sin, the Bible tells us, is death. And so we have a problem, because he expects perfection. He expects perfect righteousness, and none of us have that perfect righteousness. When we sin, there's got to be some
punishment. And the punishment is death. And that's what he requires. He's a holy God. That's why we've watered him down to be the kind of God that might be in our imagination. But he's a holy God, a holy righteous God, a perfect God that demands perfection, especially if you're going to live with him forever. And in his justice, he has to punish sin. So if we're sinners, Chuck, if we're sinners and he's demanding perfect righteousness, we got a what? Problem. You got a problem? Yeah, because we've blown perfection. So God wants to give us himself. So he's got to give us some way to have that perfection. So God, here, get this now. God gave us Emmanuel so that we could have, and I noticed up here on your words, your Emmanuel began with E. In my Bible, Emmanuel began with I. I don't know. Bill, you can maybe tell me one's Greek, one's Hebrew, one's what, I don't know, something. But Emmanuel begins with I, Emmanuel. Does anybody know what Emmanuel means? God with us. So God with us. So God wanted to give us himself, so he had to give us Emmanuel. And Emmanuel is God with us. How's it going, Fabrizio? Or is that Jean-Pierre? GP, man. You didn't bring GQ with you or the others? All right, man. All right. So God wanted to give himself to us, but we have a problem. We can't come to God because we have blown perfection. We don't have any righteousness of our own. In fact, Isaiah again said, you can take just your righteous deeds, your best deeds, and he says, those are like filthy rags. You take your best things that you have to offer. Oh, get rid of all the bad stuff and just put what you think is your hall of fame. Get rid of the hall of shame and give God the hall of fame. And he says it's like filthy rags. And what he was talking about were used menstrual rags. That's your best deeds. They're not good enough for God. So God had to give us perfection in some way, shape, or form. And so he had to give us Emmanuel. Emmanuel is God with us. Someone who had to be God, because only God could be able to withstand the wrath of God. Think about that. The punishment of your sins, the punishment of your past sins, punishment of your present and your future sins, the punishment of one sin of God's wrath. Who could handle that? Not a single. You would have to be God to be able to handle that. So Emmanuel had to be God with us. And so he had to be 100% God, but he had to be also 100% man so that he could be our substitute. And so that's what he is. He's God with us. He's a man, and he's God. He's man so that he could live a righteous life for 30 years. You know, I've been thinking a lot about that. Think about it. You want something to think about in the next couple of days? Think about Jesus' first 30 years. We think a lot about what we see in the Bible of his 3 years of ministry. We think about, you know, the birth. But think about his first 30 years. How many of you were sinless your first 30 years? How many of y'all are like, not a shot, not a chance? Our first 30 years, man, we went haywire. But think about Jesus being sinless his first 30 years. Marley, if you were sinless your first 17 now, right? If you were sinless and you never did anything wrong, how popular would you be? Not very popular, right? Who'd want to be around you? Lorelai wouldn't even want to be around you because, like, oh, well, something happened with Marley and Lorelai. Well, it's obviously not Marley's fault. He's perfect, right? Seriously, think about what Jesus, from the time he was born as a child, as an older child, Keone's age, as a teenager, as a young man. Man, you want to talk about suffering. How many of y'all think you would suffer being perfect for 30 years of your life? You know, try to go be perfect at work. Try to go be perfect the world hates that perfection. He brought light into the world, but that light didn't just come when he did ministry and started preaching. He didn't open his mouth till he was 30-something years old, it says. That's when he preached the Sermon on the Mount. But think about that perfection. Why did he have to be perfect as a child? How hard would it be? Is this your brother right here? How hard would it be for him to be perfect?
would that be like pretty hard? Yeah, pretty impossible, right? Yeah, but how about her? She's pretty close to perfect, right? No, not even close, right? All right, yeah. So man, think about that perfection. Think about what it would like be like to be perfect today. Never sin, whatever. And I've been thinking a lot about this first 30 years. Why did he have to be perfect for those 30 years? Why did he have to be perfect once he started his ministry? Why did he have to be perfect when he gave his life for us? Because he had to be our substitute. We needed a perfect life, and we couldn't achieve it on our own. He had to be perfect so he could give us his perfect life. And then what did he get in return from us? What, David, what did he get in return from us? A not so perfect life, right? Yeah, an imperfect life. And so what an exchange that had to be made. So you see, God wanted to give us him. That's the gift of Christmas, is God. And so that's God. He's the gift. But in order for us to have God as the gift, God had to give us Emmanuel with an I. That's important for later, all right? Emmanuel with an I. And he had to give us God, what was with us, who could withstand the wrath of God for the punishment for the sin, but also be man to be able to have this be our substitute. So he could give righteous life and take our unrighteous life, which is by faith what we believe he did on the cross. Amen? So what happened? So when he gave us Emmanuel, I'll give you an example from the Bible in Numbers chapter 26. This is like what it was when he gave us Emmanuel. Numbers chapter 26, maybe it was 26, somewhere in Numbers. Basically, the Israelites were sinning. They were messing up real bad. So God sent them what? Help me out. What did God send them? Snakes, right? Y'all remember that story? God sent snakes everywhere. And people are getting bit. They're getting bit and they're dying. They're getting bit and they're getting sick. Their legs are swelling up. Everything that would happen with poisonous snakes. And they cried out to Moses, God, Moses, cry out to God. Moses, give us a solution. Moses cries out to God. And Moses says, God, we need a solution for the snakes. Dave, if we came to you and said, Dave, we need a solution for the snakes, what would you give us? A shotgun. I'm just saying. How many of y'all, what are some solutions for the snake? Some snake repellent, right? We give the shotgun snake traps, Terry, and then you relocate them into other neighborhoods, all right? That's an inside story. All right, but anyways, how many of you would actually make a picture, make a statue of a snake, put it on a pole, and say, okay, when you get bit by the snake, look at it, and you're going to be okay? What would the average normal person think of that? How many of y'all would be like, you're getting bit, your family's dying, your legs are swelling, everybody's got all these things, and somebody comes and says, oh, here, just look at this snake that's on a stick and you'll be okay. How many of y'all got questions? How many are like, are you sure? Wait a minute, what? How many of y'all would say that makes absolutely no sense? Anybody here? Yeah. I want something more formidable, but the only reason that made sense is because those instructions came from who? From God. And that's what Jesus, so it was in the same way, God wanted to give us a gift of himself, but he had to make a way for us to have perfection and to take our imperfection away. But in order for us to be able to believe that by him being hung on a cross would pay for our sins, in order for us to believe that that's how our sins were taken away, in order to believe that we died with Christ, because when we give our life to him, we die to him, and now we become one with him, which means that if I'm in this bag, and this bag like goes to China, where do I go? China. If I'm in this bag, and this bag goes in the ocean, where does the bag go? It goes in the ocean, goes wherever the bag goes. So if you're in Christ, now, once you become in Christ, when Christ died on the cross, where did you go with him? You went to the cross with him. That's what Romans teaches us. When Christ died on the cross, what did you do if you're in Christ now? What did you do when Christ died on the cross? What'd you do, Rena? I died. And then 3 days later, when Christ rose from the dead, now that you're in Christ, what did you do? You are risen with him. But in order, does that make sense at all? How many of y'all are like scientists and you're like, that's just not possible. That doesn't work with physics. How many of y'all are common sensers and you're like, that just doesn't make sense. That is totally not common sense. How many of y'all say that doesn't make any sense at all? Right, stuff that doesn't make sense because Christianity is counterintuitive. And in order to understand something that doesn't make sense, you have to have the F word, faith. You got to have faith. So where did we get our faith? Kenny, who gave us faith? Did you muster it up? You were like one day rough, and you're like, I need something. And you took all of your inward parts and all of your brain cells and all your, and you said, boom, I've created faith. No. Where did you get faith from, Kenny? From Emmanuel. Yeah, from God. So God wanted us to get, he wanted to give himself as a gift to us. But in order for us to have him as a gift, we needed a way for our sins to be taken care of. We needed a righteous life and getting rid of our unrighteous life. We needed to have resurrection power. We needed his sacrifice, his substitution. We needed all that stuff. But in order to have it, you're not saved by works. You're saved by what? What's the F word? Grace through faith. Yes, faith. And in fact, I have all these long scriptures today. I was going to present all of this, but the bottom line is you know it in Ephesians chapter 2. You guys know it. Go read Ephesians chapter 2, the first part of it. You're saved by your faith. He gives you faith to believe that the grace, you're saved by grace, which is the desire and ability to do what God wants you to do. But in order to believe it, you got to have what? You got to have faith. Yeah. You got to have faith for salvation, to believe that Christ hung up on a cross. The same way, he even uses that illustration in John chapter 3, the same way that they had to believe that the snake on a stick, if they looked at it, they were going to be healed. In the same way, Christ was hung up on a cross. And you look at it, and if you have the ability to believe that what Christ did on the cross pays for your sins, that he's your substitute, that you are now in Christ, you were buried with him, and you're raised with him to live a new life. That's all what the New Testament teaches. If you have the ability to believe that, you have what? What's the F word? Faith. So God is the gift. He had to give us Emmanuel to make it happen. But Emmanuel had to give us faith. Faith is the ability to look beyond the circumstances. Look beyond what we can see with our physical eyes. And it's the ability to believe what God's word says. Not only for salvation, but every day in life. To be able to see life from God's perspective, you got to have faith. Because God's word does not tell God. In fact, what does the world think of God's word? What does the world think of this salvation in 1 Corinthians chapter 1? You can go back and read that one also. But he says, the preaching is foolishness to those that believe. How many of y'all are believers and you're public with your belief? You tell people, Terry, does anybody think you're a fool? Yeah, they do. No, I'm going to tell you, according to Scripture, I have faith to believe Scripture's right, and those people who don't believe think you're an idiot. They may not say it to you to your face, but you go read 1 Corinthians. The foolishness of preaching is what God used to save people. The people of this world who don't have that faith, they think you're a fool. The Jews wanted a sign, the Greeks wanted to the philosophy, they wanted to have wisdom, some concrete, legible, you know, dichotomous key. Bam, there it is. You know, they want some way to figure it all out. How much sense does faith make, Tara? Yeah, when you're in it. But when God tells you to do something, you're like, if it wasn't you, God, I wouldn't be doing this. Faith, sense. Chuck, what was one of the first things you ever heard, man? The world says, prove it to me, and then I'll what? I'll believe it. But God says what? Believe it, and I'll prove it to you. And so Christ has to give us faith. That's where we get faith. You weren't born with faith. You don't muster up faith. You have to be born again to have this faith. And once you have faith, man, when you have faith, now you can trust God's word. Now you have the truth. How many of y'all believe the Bible is the truth? It's the word of God. It's the only truth we have. I mean, how many of y'all believe Jesus is coming back again? Yeah. How many of y'all believe that because of what Christ did on the cross, you have an eternal home in heaven? How many of y'all believe you're going to be there with God forever? And again, what we've talked about many times, I got a, JP, how many grains of sand do I have on my, you want to take them and count them, man? No, you got to touch them, man. It just came off my feet. Hang on, let me get some between my toes. I got the cheese between my toes. No, I got 100 grains of sand right here, 100 years of life. But life, eternity's not even like what, bro? The rest of the sand on all the beaches in this entire universe, that doesn't even describe eternity. So, man, how many of y'all believe that? That forever. Man, we were talking about heaven last Wednesday night in our Bible study, and you know what really dawned on me? The thought that came out in our Wednesday night Bible study last week was, you know what? With the heaven we're talking about, it's not even there yet. The pearly gates and all that, that comes after the millennial kingdom, after the great white throne judgment. Then there's a new heaven and new earth. That's the pearly gates, streets of gold, all of that. That's my eternal home. And guess what? I'm going to live there. Tanya, I'm going to live there what? Longer than what? Yeah, here. Okay. I'll help you out. No. You were in that Bible study, but no, she got it. I'm going to live in that heaven. That's going to be the place I live longer than I will ever live anywhere else. Think about that. But that's hard for us to think about right now because we don't live there right now. We live here and we're thinking about this place and it gets complicated. I'm going to live in that heaven that's not even opened yet. That heaven is where I'm going to live. That's the neighborhood I'm going to live in longer than I will ever live in any other single place. Is that not good news, guys? But in order to be able to believe that, I have to have faith to know that that is the truth. So you see, God's the gift. When you get God, what do you get? Trent, what do you get when you get God?
God.
No, you could have. Is there anything, Barb, what do you get when you get God? Yeah, you got everything, man. You get everything when you get God. So that's who the gift is. The gift at Christmas is God. But in order for him to give himself to us, he had to make a way for us to be righteous. And that was where Emmanuel came in. He gave us our righteousness. But in order for us to believe that and to be able to surrender to it, he had to give us faith through grace through faith. Grace is the ability, and faith is the ability to believe it. So he had to give us that faith. And then once he gave us faith, now we have the ability to believe in the what? The truth. The truth. So when I hear stuff, dude, did you guys see, did you know we had some drones or something? I don't know what happened to them. They're not reporting on them anymore. But last week, buddy, they were everything. And they were everything from aliens to coming off Iranian ships to, man, weren't you guys worried about the drones? Weren't you worried about, I don't have to. It would be cool to know what they were. I do follow it. I do look at it. I said, man, I'm the one like, Linda, did you hear anything about the drones today? Because I'm just trying to hear all the explanations. And honestly, the worse this world gets, the brighter it gets for me because those are wedding bells. When this world gets to its final state, Christ, I believe, whether you're believing in rapture or not, I do, and I believe that next step for us is he's going to take us as the bride and take us to heaven, and we're going to have a 7-year wedding with him. Those of you who are mid-trib, you only get half that wedding, 3.5 years. But, man, we're going to have a rapture. We're going to be with him in heaven forever. After that, while we're doing that, he's destroying the earth and saving a bunch of people, by the way. But after that, man, then we have a millennial kingdom, 1,000 years of a perfect planet with a perfect body. Anybody ever experienced that? No. And so we've got that. After that, then there's the great white throne judgment. And guess what? I'm as close to hell as I'm ever going to be because I'm not being judged by my works, being judged by Christ's perfection. Amen? So I'm going to heaven, and that's when the whole New Jerusalem coming out as a bride, adorned for her husband, and the pearly gates and the streets of gold and the layers of all the beautiful jewels, that's my, with Christ in the middle. Think about diamond walls that are 1,500 miles high by 1,500 miles wide and 1,500 miles deep. And think about these gemstones as the foundation. Think about how beautiful we'll be with Christ in the middle, lighting it up, the best light there ever was. And guess what, Matthew, what can you say about that place? It's where what? Where you're going to live, right? Can you say that? Well, Matthew, what can you say about that place? Woo! How about y'all, man? What can you say about that place? All right, what can y'all say about that place? And you're going to live longer there than you will ever live anywhere else forever. You're going to be there longer. This neighborhood you're in right now, dude, it's just temporary. We were talking Wednesday. It's a hotel room. Terry, what would you like? The bed's uncomfortable. Man, the chairs aren't comfortable. Are you going to go spend all your money to buy a brand new bed for that hotel room? No, because you're not going to be there that long. Don't invest in this. Invest in eternity. You're in heaven, dude. You're going to have a great bed, Goldilocks. I'm just saying. Yeah, he just lives in hotels alone. So that's why he got identified. So again, man, but to believe that, we have to know that's the truth. How many of y'all believe this is the truth? Does the world believe it's the truth? No, they think you're an idiot for believing it. They think you need a crutch because you're messed up. Some of y'all didn't get the memo. Bob, hey, Bob from New York. He's in my Wednesday, my Monday night Bible study from New York, and him and his wife, Renee, and they were the only ones that officially that got the memo to dress up for Christmas, I guess. You're awesome, brother. So, man, we got to be able to believe it's the truth. The truth. Think about truth on a daily basis. You know, again, Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for those who love God and are called according to whose purpose? His purpose. Everything that comes into our life is by his demand to give him glory and make us more like him, which gives him glory. And it tells us that who he foreknew, he's been in love with forever, an intimate relationship with ever. He was waiting for you to be born, waiting for you to get to the right place where he could give you that grace, where you could accept him, and now you could be at peace with God, and you could be his. And he says the end result after all of this is that you're going to be glorified. In fact, he says we already are glorified. How many of y'all feel glorified right now? Yeah? Yeah, wait till you see what glory really is. We are glorified, but it's just not happened yet. It's a guaranteed thing. So here's the gift, all right? Give me a word. Who is the gift? It begins with G. Who? God, all right? And in order to have God, you have to have the I, which is who? Spelled the right way on this PowerPoint. But in order to have Emmanuel, he's got to give you the, what's the F word? The faith to believe that he is the answer. Because the world thinks it's foolishness, and so did you before he gave you grace and faith. And once you have that grace and faith, then now you know that Jesus is the way, the what? And the life. And no one comes to the Father but through him. Y'all get that? All right, help me out, man. Some of y'all ain't the sharpest marbles in the box like me, but JJ helps us out, right? So what does that spell? He's the gift. And that's just a little bit of what he's given us, man. He's given us himself. Don't miss that. And with him comes Jesus. Barb, do you remember? I can't stop. I could talk about a lot of y'all's testimonies, but I just think, Barb, man, that time we were out there on the paddle boards and you're like, it's like he's pursuing me. I was going to let him catch you. And you let him catch you, man. And now you've got God. You've got Emmanuel. You've got faith. You see, she just found out there's something in her head. And, well, we all have something in our head, I think. But she just found it. And the world would be freaking. But she is grateful the doctors found it. Where do you get such a crazy perspective? God, through faith. And knowing the truth, that dude, you know what, Barb? You are immortal until God is done with you. And to be absent from the body for any of us is to be present with the Lord. Anybody, Abby, you're going to be upset about that. The minute you go, you're going to be present with the Lord in heaven. Are you going to be ticked off about that? I want to go back to earth and do some more things. No. That's our future, y'all. That's the gift we got for Christmas. Now, almost shut up. After I say this. You aren't born with this. There's nothing you can do to earn it. There's nothing you can do to make it happen. The way it goes down is it says that God had a foreknowledge. The word knowledge, gnosko, means an intimate relationship. And foreknowledge means he had an infinite, intimate relationship with you before you were ever even created. And he was waiting for you to be born as a human, waiting for you to come to the point in your life where you would want him as much as he wants you. And he gives you the ability to do that. So I don't know if you're saved. I don't know if you've ever received that gift. I got this gift Christmas in 1987. It was the best gift I ever got in my life. Better than anything I've ever gotten. And a bunch of y'all chipped in and bought me a smoker. That's second. I thank you for that. And I'm going to have y'all over for ribs one day, okay? But man, the best gift I ever got was from him, Christmas of 87. So if you've never gotten that gift, but inside, you're like, wait a minute, man, I don't know what's true. Do you know all these lies going on in the world right now? Have you noticed how deceitful this world is? That's what Christ said. In the end, he said, everybody kept asking him, give us signs for the end. Tell us when it's coming. He said, the first thing he said in answer to all of that is don't be deceived, because of this, the world is going to be very deceptive. I believe right now, man, we don't know what to believe. How many of y'all don't know what to believe other than Christ? How many stories can you believe about the drones? Or what? I mean, all these things. We just don't know. I don't think it's to get us to believe a lie. I think the world Satan's creating is to get us to not believe in anything. Because once we don't believe in anything, then we can be controlled. But as believers, we can believe in him. We can believe in his word and know that's the truth. He gives us the faith to do it because we are tied to Emmanuel, which now made us at peace with God. That's the gift. So if right now you're like, I don't know what to believe. This world's nuts. You're right. It's nuts. But God wants to make some sense of it. And if you don't have Christ as your Savior, if you don't know for sure that when you die, you're going to heaven, if you don't know that you have an intimate relationship, in which, by the way, again, man, in Matthew chapter 7, I keep going back to that. Matthew chapter 7, go read it when he's dividing people up. The sheep and the goats, he's dividing them up. And people are in the wrong. They're going, wait, I'm in the wrong line. God, I'm in the wrong line. He said, no, I never knew you. Wait, didn't I preach in your name? Didn't I cast out demons in your name? Didn't I do great miracles in your name? These are church people. And it's the many, he says. There's only few that go in the narrow gate. Many go in the wide gate that leads to destruction. And that's including the church, not the true church who believes in Christ that has an intimate relationship. But that what he said is, you and I never had an intimate relationship. You may have gone to church. You may have known the Bible. You may have memorized the Bible. You have maybe taught Sunday school. Maybe you were a preacher. You could be all these things, but you're nothing without an intimate relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So, man, the best gift Christmas present you could ever get is God Almighty. And knowing that you have a relationship, he made it possible for you. So is there a chance there's people in here that come to church all? Yeah, I'm not the judge. And even if I'm a fruit inspector, I got to say, y'all are doing pretty good, man. But I don't know your heart. And the last thing in the world I'd ever want is to know that one of y'all didn't end up in heaven because of Christ. That's between you and him. And the question is, do you have an intimate relationship with God Almighty? If you do, praise him for giving that to you. If you don't, man, get it if you want it. He said, all that come to me, I'll take them. But all that come to him are ones that he gives the ability to. So if you have a desire right now to have that intimate relationship with God Almighty through Jesus Christ, that desire comes from him. Go for it. Go for it. It's the best gift you'll ever get for Christmas. No sinner's prayer, nothing special you got to say. It's just you surrendering everything you know about yourself to everything you know about him. and jumping in and having that intimate relationship with him. Let's pray. Father, I pray that if there's somebody here today that does not know for sure, if somebody was driving around a town and they didn't know where they were going, we would say they were lost. So it's safe to say, Father, if we don't know where we're going eternally, we're probably lost. And we celebrate this time of year. We try to slow down this time of year so that we can just simply focus on the gift that was brought to us. How you, Christ, made it possible for us to have peace with God. How you made it possible for us to live forever in heaven with God. Christ, I'm so grateful that you lived a righteous life. Man, what's really kicked me this time around is thinking, not about what happened in the Gospels, not even what happened at the cross, but thinking about your first 30 years of making the right choice, doing the right thing because you knew that we needed your righteousness. Thank you, Jesus, for being righteous. I pray we would become more like you. Because you dig that. It smells good to you, you tell us in Corinthians. But Father, I'm grateful that you made it possible that we could have a relationship with you through Christ. Christ, I'm grateful that you gave us faith to be able to believe that your grace is sufficient. And we can believe that today. And I'm grateful in this deceptive world that we know what the truth is. And no matter how weird it looks, we know it's the truth because we have faith, because we have you, and we're at peace with the Father. We know how it ends. So help us be the people you want us to be, representing you on this planet as ambassadors, because we don't get tied up in civilian matters. We stay focused on you. I pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.